special edition podcast. What about Halloween? Welcome to the Grace for This City podcast. We're helping you turn your city upside down. Hey, I'm your host, Justin Goff. Stay tuned. We got a great show for you today. All right. Hey, thank you for tuning in to the Grace for This City podcast. I'm your host, Justin. Hey, we're helping you turn your city upside down. How are we doing that? We're giving you scriptural motivation and strategy so you can get out there and get some stuff done for your King, King Jesus, that is. Hey, this is a special edition podcast. That's right. I'm going to talk about Halloween. What about Halloween? What about it, friend? And listen, I know I released this after Halloween. I did that on purpose. I didn't want to be one of those guys that just jump out there and say, don't you dare celebrate Halloween. But listen, just to be honest and real, we don't celebrate it. Me and my family don't. And there's reasons for that. I'm going to share some of them reasons with you today from a biblical perspective. But I wanted to wait till afterwards to give you something to consider, something to meditate on. So when it comes around again next year, you can be equipped to make the right decision whether or not you should participate in Halloween. Now, obviously, that's between you and the Holy Ghost, but I'm going to give you some stuff today that I think will give you something to think about. And, you know, because you need to rightly divide. You need to rightly divide things. You know, if something can be rightly divided, then it can be wrongly divided. And, you know, there's no chapter and verse in the Bible that says do not participate in Halloween. But I think if you're looking for that particular chapter and verse, that just shows your ignorance. Obviously, the Bible doesn't cover absolutely every single thing by word in a chapter under a particular verse. But you know him. If you are born again, you are born of him. You are born of the word, 1 Peter says. And so you've got to look to Christ, the author or the authorizer and the finisher of your faith. So let's jump in into this. Let's not dilly-dally. Let's get right in to this. And Halloween, I mean, you know, it's been around for thousands of years. And something that I found was very interesting is that while Halloween, you know, in all intents and purposes, has not existed since the beginning, the reality of pagan celebrations, occultic practices, the fellowshipping with dead things, the association with dead things, the lust for dead things, or the reality of the realm of the dead. Okay, I mean, what is the dead anyways? I mean, we're talking about the realm of darkness, those things that are dead unto God, dead unto Zoe life, dead unto Christ. Demon spirits are dead in that sense. They're forever exiled in outer darkness. That's the fascination, the lust a lot of people develop in their life has everything to do with that realm, the realm of the dead. And so, again, while Halloween may not have existed in the terms and, you know, the nice package that we understand it today, even though it goes back thousands of years, even though it may not be there from the beginning, paganism has abounded. You know, it wasn't long after Adam and Eve were exiled out of the garden that the reality of paganism and demonization and cult, witchcraft, the fellowship with dead things, the influence of the demonic realm onto the natural realm. You know, it's been around a long, long time. And even during the first century, the world was filled with paganism, pagan temples, pagan celebrations. It is impossible to exaggerate the role that pagan temples and idols played in the ancient world. For example, let me give you this from a historical context. The city of Ephesus, for example, was built around the great temple of Artemis. What about the city of Smyrna? Was built around the worship of the goddess Cybele, C-Y-B-E-L-E, however you say that. Or the city of Pergamon was built around the worship of Zeus. The city of Thyatira was built around the worship of Apollo, the god Apollo. The city of Sardis was built around the great temple of Artemis. The city of Philadelphia, there was a temple. It was the centerpiece of Dionysus. What about the city of Laodicea? It was built around the worship of Zeus. Athens, built around the worship of Athena. And what about the city of Corinth? I mean, these are all biblical cities here. Corinth was built around the worship of Aphrodite. So these cities and many others were pagan environments. It was entrenched in pagan practices and celebrations, magic, incantations, amulets, charms, sacrifices, rituals, pagan festivals. All of these were part of the life of pagans in those days. And so if you were living anywhere near these areas, you would have been in close quarters with the demonic realm, and it would have been a daily reality for any believer that was living in the first century. But listen, in any of the historical writings, there is no record, even in the book of Acts, say, of preachers, apostles, or believers attending any pagan temple to meet people. They didn't advertise any of their messages. They didn't help them identify with local populations. And they definitely weren't doing the seeker-friendly thing with the unchurched. God called the believers out of darkness, out of those dark environments, and into his holy community. There was never a biblical option to remain in both worlds, friend. Christ demanded complete separation from what he delivered them from. And listen, he demands the same today. He demands that you come out from among them and be separate. Oh, you say, oh, that's a holiness message. Well, the Bible says, be holy for he is holy. Let me ask you a question. How do you be holy? I mean, we can look back and all different kinds of religions have all kinds of practices or rituals or do's and don'ts as part of their pathway to holiness. You know, their pathway to the higher life, the higher existence. How do you become holy? You know, I found this verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. It's phenomenal. It's in the Passage Translation. It says this, Ephesians 1, 2. I'm writing this letter to all the devoted believers who have been, watch this, made holy by being one with Jesus. How do you become holy? Be one with Jesus. How do you become holy? He said, be holy for I am holy. How do you become holy? Holy, it's the million-dollar question. I answer it today, friend. How do you become holy? Be one with Jesus. So what about Halloween? Now listen, don't be a fool, friend. You know that Halloween is deeply rooted in the occult. I mean, from the symbolism to the decorations. Sure, there's the fat-free versions. You know, there may be the light 101. But the reality is that some of them are watered-down realities of what the day, the celebration, really is. I mean, you can strip it and make it PG, maybe even strip it down further and make it rated G or all ages, but what are you diluting? All right, let's look at Halloween from a non-diluted perspective. I mean, you can still dilute it. I mean, you can dilute dog poop, but it's still dog poop, just a diluted version. Oh, come on, friend. Help me out here. All right, so what about Halloween? All right, well, it's deeply rooted in the occult, and it really goes back thousands of years to a specific pagan festival that was a celebration of necromancy, which is fellowshipping with the dead, and wearing masks, carving jack-o'-lanterns, burning bonfires, which were actually called bone fires. We'll get into that in a second. It all has their roots or their origin in this sinister holiday. Of course, like I said, today, most people, even you potentially, just a few weeks ago, you weren't celebrating. I mean, you didn't think you were engaging in devil worship. But the reality is that participating with a thing, you've got to look at the origin of a thing. The beginning of a thing really matters, friend. And you got to look at the roots, and then you'll know what you're participating in when you pick the fruit off the tree, no matter how diluted, no matter how painted up, no matter how dumbed down it may be. Let's look at the root. And you know, there was a passage of scripture as we get into this, and we'll look at this as kind of like our anchor verse for this topic. And it's in 1 John 5:21. And it reads this: "Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen." That's all there is to that verse. Little children, I love that. You know, many times the scripture is written with a spirit of fathering. I mean, because, you know, Jehovah, God, the creator, he is the father. In fact, it's the Holy Ghost who in Romans, we find out the Holy Ghost is the one who is revealing him as Abba Father. I mean, that is absolutely amazing. And you can hear the heart of the Father as he's writing this to us. He said, "My children, my sons and my daughters." You know, if you go into Proverbs and it talks about heed the voice of your father, you know, many, many chapters start out with, "My sons, listen to my instruction. Heed the words of your father." And I can just hear the Heavenly Father saying, "Look, I want you to hear me. I want you to really listen. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to really hear what I'm telling you because I love you." And it's that spirit of fathering that the Holy Spirit led John to write. And he's saying, look, my sons, look, my children, look, my daughters. Listen, keep yourself from idols. Amen. You know, one of my favorite Bible teachers is Rick Renner, and he's working on a paraphrase of the scriptures. I guess you could call it a paraphrase. He's calling it the Renner Interpretive Version. And he's a phenomenal Greek scholar. And so he's taken the Greek words and the tense of the passages, and he's doing an interpretive version. And it would, you know, feel kind of like an amplified, because it's real verbose. It's real wordy. But, you know, if you look at the Greek definitions of words, I love how he takes those words and he weaves it in with the tense and the heart and the spirit of the passage. And so I'm going to read to you 1 John 5:21 from the Renner Interpretive Version. Listen to this. "Little children, I immediately order you to withdraw from idols. Those idols and what they represent are so evil that you need to seriously guard yourself against them and stay away from them altogether. I'm leaving no wiggle room on this issue. I'm absolutely and emphatically ordering you to immediately put as much space as possible between yourself and idols. They are evil and represent a menace to your life, so you must urgently guard against them. What I'm telling you right now is not open for debate and is not optional. It's an order that I fully expect you to obey. In fact, to underscore the seriousness of what I'm telling you, I'm even adding an amen to stress the point. I expect you to explicitly obey my instructions on this issue and do it now." Wow, friend. That is pretty strong, actually. You say, well, he's talking about idols. Well, listen, I just read to you, historically speaking, that so many of the churches, almost all of them, that where the Holy Spirit wrote the letters, the intended recipient of the letters in the Bible was to these churches. And you know what? They were right in the heart of so much pagan reality, demon worship, And you say, well, you know, that it has nothing to do with Halloween today. It has everything to do with Halloween. You know, the pagan practices in Ephesus, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Athens, and Corinth, etc., and these many other cities, where do you think the Celts, where do you think later the Romans, where do you think these other people groups that came along, where do you think they got some of this stuff from? I mean, same demonic spirits, for sure. I mean, nobody's like, you know, coming up with anything new here. There's nothing new under the sun. But where do you think the influence for these devilish, occultic, the, you know, lusting after the dead, communicating with the dead, fear, fright, death, terror, torment, vampires, demons, ghosts, ghouls, goblins, where do you think this influence is from? I mean, listen, let's not be silly here. Is heaven influencing these holidays? Is heaven influencing Halloween? I mean, did the Holy Ghost say, hey, look, I want the church to get together once a year and dress up and act out and communicate about, you know, X, Y, Z, everything that has to do with death, destruction, and terror, and fear? I mean, is that from the Holy Ghost? So we have to ask ourselves a simple question. And you say, oh, man, Justin, you're taking all fun out of stuff. Listen, hey, I'm all about having fun. But the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. Come out from what? I mean, Jesus died on the cross so you could be delivered. Colossians says you were transferred. You were conveyed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I mean, the price was paid for you to be delivered from demonic bondage. Why go back and celebrate what you were delivered from? Do you see the conundrum here? I mean, imagine dressing up as a demon to go witness to somebody. I mean, I get where you want to relate to the reality of the bondage that they live in, total demonic oppression. But not everybody necessarily cognitively relates with that. And so dressing up as a demon to introduce somebody to Jesus, do you see how that might be counterproductive? I mean, is Jesus dressing up as death to introduce them to life? Listen, most people who are living under intense torment, they are, I mean, the word begging is probably a good word. They're begging to get out of that. I mean, they are screaming. They are yelling. They are gnashing to get out of the situations they're in, to get into a situation of life and peace. In fact, the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. The Bible says He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Why participate in something that is about giving fear? Why participate in something that is about putting terror or trapping somebody, holding somebody under terror or torment? Well, it's something to think about, friend. And we say, well, it's all about the candy. Well, then eat candy. You can participate in eating candy without participating in eating candy under the watchful gaze of a demonic spirit. You can have candy in the presence of the Lord. You don't have to have candy in the presence of demons. You understand what I'm saying? I believe you do. So let's look at this really quick. I mean, every year, we're talking about millions of people, and it is culturally acceptable to celebrate Halloween. I mean, it's a growing trend globally. And I don't know if you knew this or not, and I learned this from Rick Renner. Rick Renner's ministry is based in Russia. But, you know, they didn't practice or celebrate Halloween in Russia. Now, surely they had other pagan activities. But as far as the westernized version of Halloween, it was non-existent in Russia. And it's only been in recent time that they have adopted a Western practice of Halloween. In fact, when I heard Rick Renner talk about that, he was interviewing a particular man there who was a native-born Russian. And he didn't know anything about Halloween. He knew nothing at all about Halloween. Sure, he had heard of the Western celebration of it. But they had no cultural reference to Halloween at all. And for most of you listening to the podcast, all you know about Halloween is what you have experienced culturally in the last 15, 20, 30 years or so, depending on how old you are. Most of you know only how it's been westernized. We're going to talk about its roots, though. Because once again, the beginning of a thing is important. And even if it's been culturally decorated in such a way where it doesn't appear to be what it was at its beginnings, if the root is still the same, it still produces the same fruit. You can paint it, you can decorate it, you can try and obscure it in some way, but I'm saying the root still produces its fruit. And so we want to deal with the root of the issue. So every year, people all over the world celebrate Halloween. And in some parts of the world, again, they only know Halloween based on the adoption of Western, the Western form of it. For many, the festivities start in the beginning of October as people begin to post scary images in their windows and on their front doors. Some individuals even turn their lawns into realistic graveyards, while others convert their porches into haunted scenes featuring life-size coffins, stuffed figures or animatronics, and even spider webbing. I saw a picture recently that was floating around on Facebook, and it was this house, and it was decorated, and they had, you know, goblins and skeletons and vampires or whatever, and, you know, it was just a real decorated, you know, house, their front porch, their front yard, and they had all these, you know, typical Halloween decorations there. But then there was a sign. There was a tree in the front yard, and there was a sign in front of the tree, and the sign said, "Faith, not fear." And I thought to myself, okay, if this is a true picture that wasn't photoshopped, I thought, man, what a conundrum. I mean, what message are you sending the people? Here you got your whole house decorated in death-related decorations and fear-based, you know, the whole thing is fear, fright, you know, let me scare you, let me spook you, let me, you know, boo. But then here you have a sign that says faith, not fear. Well, on one hand, you're trying to impart fear, and then the other hand, you're saying, hey, don't be afraid. Which is it, friend? Can you see the conundrum? Especially for a believer. I mean, we've been delivered from fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. What are we peddling? I mean, what's our message? What's our intent? What are we promoting? So even in schools, I mean, this is deeply permeates into our culture. Even in schools, Halloween crafts, they're interwoven throughout the children's activities. I mean, all day. You know, teachers distribute coloring pages. You know, we're talking about little kids. And they're coloring, you know, pages. They're decorating things that feature jack-o'-lanterns, witches, vampires, mummies, ghosts, goblins, bats. You know, these things are being created even out of construction paper. They're tied to strings. They're being hung around the classroom. I mean, most of the kids today in Western culture are completely immersed in the season of Halloween. I mean, you can't even go to Walmart now. You know what I mean? Without, you know, running into aisle after aisle after aisle of all the decorations and the face paint and costumes and whatnot associated with Halloween. And the frenzy of fear builds right up until the fateful night of October 31st, like the big event. Even before the sun is fully set, children take to the streets dressed in a wide assortment of costumes ranging, you know, from superheroes and princesses to the most grotesque creatures ever seen. And they estimate somewhere between 150 million to 175 million people in America alone participate in Halloween. And they spend somewhere between $8 to $9 billion a year on all the festivities associated with Halloween. Halloween parties and haunted houses are also popular activities throughout the season, even in churches. Now, the celebration of Halloween, which in the United States and most places around the world, it falls on October 31st. And this dates back thousands of years to a specific pagan festival. The word pagan describes one who is an idolater, a heathen, or an unbeliever. The pagans who celebrated this holiday believed that on October 31st, listen to this, the veil between the worlds of the living and the dead was the thinnest. And at that time, the dead could pass back through that veil and walk where they had walked before they died. So this pagan festival, which eventually became known as Halloween, was truly a celebration of necromancy, which is communicating and fellowshipping with the dead. These pagans believed that those who died in the previous year and who had not yet moved on could interact with the living. The truth is that the people who practice this dark divination are not actually contacting people who have departed. What they're actually doing is tapping into the spirit realm and connecting with demonic spirits that are familiar with the person they are trying to reach. And we don't have time to go into all of that. It'll be something like Demonology 101, you know, the realities of the demonic realm. But there is a bunch of disembodied spirits, demons, that are roaming around on the earth, and they are familiar with people, humans, who have lived on the earth, who are now deceased and have gone on, whether to heaven or hell. There are demonic spirits who are familiar with these people. And a lot of people who are engaging, you know, in this practice, they weren't really fellowshipping with the dead person. They were fellowshipping with a demon that was familiar with that person. Oh, friend, I mean, it's a real trap. It's what it is. I mean, it's a real trap. It's bondage. A lot of people, even today, I mean, they fellowship with demons, you know, every day. I mean, it doesn't have to be on October 31st, but this was widespread. I mean, this was a day that was dedicated to fellowshipping with the dead. Now, what about bonfires? You know, this is associated with Halloween. Early Christian leaders described these celebrations as dark, evil, and sinister. And as part of the festivities, cattle were slaughtered and sacrificed, and their bones were put into what was known as bone fires. It was originally known as a bone fire. And these bone fires later was kind of shortened, and we know it as a bonfire. These activities were carried out in an effort to communicate with the dead. Again, these pagans believed that October 31st, was a time when the thin line between the natural realm and the spirit realm evaporated and otherworldly visitors would show up in the realm of the living. Departed loved ones were expected and even welcomed. Now, the pagans' belief was so strong, they even set out the favorite foods of those who had died. Again, this is necromancy, and it is still practiced in many parts of the world today. What about costumes? Sometimes when these spirits appeared, they took the form of monsters and evil beings. And it was believed that a dead person who had been wronged by someone still living could come back to torture them. To guard themselves from being recognized by those spirits, people darkened their faces with ashes from the bone fires to disguise themselves. Later, this practice became known as guising. This disguising eventually developed over time into wearing masks. So history documents that even the Catholic Church turned October 31st into what was known as All Hallowed Eve, making it a night of prayer to remember the martyrs of the church who had been slain for their faith. But the old pagan ways simply would not die out. The bonfires continued, and the celebrations of Halloween was eventually brought to America in the mid-1800s. So that's kind of where we specifically, it became popular in the United States would be in the mid-1800s. Now, what about the jack-o'-lanterns? When it comes to Halloween, carved pumpkins or jack-o'-lanterns are icons most people think about. This tradition was based on the folk tale of Stingy Jack, a drunk con man who fooled the devil into banning him from hell. But because of his sinful life, he couldn't enter heaven either. The story concludes that after his death, his departed spirit began roaming the earth, carrying a turnip that had been hollowed out and carved with the face of a jack-o'-lantern. Inside the turnip, a red-hot ember from hell had been placed to light his way through eternal darkness. So on the night of October 31st, when the veil between life and death was believed to be the thinnest, people began carving jack-o'-lanterns, inserting candles inside them, and placing them on their front porches. They believed the lighted jack-o'-lantern would protect them from evil spirits that passed into the natural realm and roamed the earth seeking revenge. Now, what about trick-or-treat? Well, that's the thing. When these spirits would cross over from the dead, they began practicing this thing that became known as trick-or-treat. Because when these spirits came over, if they were seeking revenge, you could appease them, say, by treating them. And if they received the treat, they would not trick you or torment you or hurt you in any way. Now, what about modern pagans and witches? Many neo-pagans and Wiccans, which is witches, in our day-to-day continue to celebrate Halloween as closely as possible to how it was first celebrated thousands of years ago. For them, it is still a high holy day, and it's still a high holy day for paganism and witchcraft. To this day, the central theme is that moment on October 31st when they believe the veil between the spirit realm and natural realm is the thinnest, and as a result, they can interact with the dead by luring them to cross over into the land of the living. Again, even neo-pagans and Wiccans are not interacting with actual people who passed away, but they are communicating with demonic spirits who have disguised themselves as some other entity. And those entities might even appear as people that once lived. Furthermore, neo-pagans and Wiccans still slaughter animals and burn their bones in the flames of bone fires. Listen, Halloween, even from its very beginning, is evil. The entire event is designed, listen, friend, is designed, okay, this is the origin, this is the root. The whole event is designed to open a door to a spiritual realm. And this is really what occult activities are. Any occult practice is an attempt to open a door to the spirit realm, or to cross through, or to encourage something from that realm to come through to this realm. So really, there's nothing fun and pure about these activities. In fact, really, if you want to, you know, get down to the baseline of it, it could be quite dangerous. So much that goes on Halloween, whether or not it's explicitly stated, but in the course of the many years and the association with Halloween and its practices, you do understand that little children even are being introduced to the reality of interacting with demon spirits. So, you know, in light of all this history, do you think Jesus would dress like the devil to celebrate Halloween? Would Jesus dress like a witch to celebrate Halloween? I mean, is Jesus going to dress up in some way that represents the eternal torment of death and hell and destruction and use that as a catalyst to draw people to himself? Would Jesus encourage Christians to celebrate pagan feasts? Would the apostles in the scriptures encourage believers to celebrate pagan feasts? Would the Holy Spirit want you to bring him into a pagan feast or celebration? I mean, is the Holy Spirit saying, hey, next October 31st, I want you to find some pagan meal somewhere and take me there and let's go have fun? Let me read 1 John 5:21. Little children, I immediately order you to withdraw from idols. Those idols and what they represent are so evil that you need to seriously guard yourself against them and stay away from them altogether. I'm leaving no wiggle room on this issue. I'm absolutely and emphatically ordering you to immediately put as much space as possible between yourself and idols. They are evil and represent a menace to your life, so you must urgently guard against them. What I'm telling you right now is not open for debate and is not optional. It is an order that I fully expect you to obey. In fact, to underscore the seriousness of what I'm telling you, I'm even adding an amen to stress the point. I expect you to explicitly obey my instructions on this issue and do it now. Now listen, here's something that I came across, and it is something that happened to Timothy. He was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Of course, we know that Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit, wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, there in the Bible. But listen to this. I'm going to read this historical story to you. During the first century, Timothy served as the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and he held that position for many years. One day, there was a huge pagan celebration that took place on the nearby street of Curetes, C-U-R-E-T-E-S. I don't know if I'm saying that right. But it was the most ancient street in Ephesus. This celebration was the equivalent of what we would call Halloween. As the pagans came marching down the street, they were dressed in all kinds of costumes and carried long poles with images or figurines attached to the top. History records that when Pastor Timothy saw the ungodly display parading down the street, he barged out onto where they were and began rebuking them. With great boldness, he told them to take off their masks and lay down their effigies and lay down their effigies. But the pagans didn't listen. Instead, they began to beat him with their poles. Can you imagine that? I mean, think about this. This is what would be the equivalent of what is celebrated on Halloween night. This happened all the time in Ephesus. I mean, this wasn't just a once a time, you know, once a year thing. Here's the thing, friend. The church in those days, the early church, lived in and around this stuff. And they were explicitly told, stay away. I mean, this isn't about a do and don't. This is about being delivered out of darkness. You are children of the light now, is what the Bible says. He says, be imitators of God. Can you imitate God and go in and around and among and within pagan? I mean, we're talking about historically significant pagan activities, rituals, and associations that are, even though they've been, you know, culturally watered down, say, can you be within those realities and be an imitator of God within the midst of it? Hey, if you want candy, go get candy. I mean, if you need an excuse to have, some extra sweets, listen, you don't need Halloween to be that excuse, friend. You can go get some candy whenever. Go buy some candy right now. You don't have to participate with fear to satiate your sweet tooth. Here's the thing. So many of these believers were so fearless. I mean, Timothy earlier in his life had battled fear. In fact, this is one of the reasons why Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, wrote to him and reminded him, said, look, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The Holy Spirit had worked so significantly in Timothy's life that at the very end, Timothy truly was as bold as a lion. Here he was encountering and rebuking the very thing that he lived in bondage under for so long. Listen, friend, I want to just remind you that occult activities aren't just innocent in the sense of they are designed to do something. They are designed to have an effect, a cause and effect. occult activities truly are designed to interact with the spiritual realm. Demons are real. Devils are real. And as a born-again believer, I mean, you're born again. Zoe life is in you. You're born of the Word, 1 Peter says. You're children of the light. We don't have any. We are to not have anything to do with the realm of the dead. Listen, we're no longer dead. We are alive unto Him. Why go back and play around in the sandbox of the thing that kept you in bondage? Oh, friend. What about Halloween? Let me give you something to think about for next year. You say, well, you know, I don't know if I agree with you. Well, that's fine. You have to take that up between you and the Lord. And I'm going to close with that right there. But before I do, I also want to encourage you to rightly divide. You know, look, if something can be rightly divided, it can be wrongly divided. You've got to know Jesus. Because look, there is no chapter and verse that says do not celebrate Halloween. There is no chapter and verse in the Bible that says do not participate in Halloween. Do not celebrate Halloween. Don't go trick-or-treating. It says nothing about October 31st explicitly in the Bible. And see, that's where a lot of people play ignorant. Because there's a lot of things that the Bible does not explicitly call out by name, and there's not a particular chapter and verse. This is why you have to rightly divide the scriptures. But you know, friend, it's not so much about trying to find the chapter and verse that says don't celebrate Halloween in the Bible. It's more about, do you know Him? Are you one with Him? You know, I read you Ephesians 1:2. Be holy. How are you going to be holy? Well, the Bible says we've been made holy because we've been made one with Him. Listen, don't go the ignorant route, thinking you have a pass because Halloween is not spelled out in a chapter and verse in the New Testament. That's ignorance, my friend. And listen, if that's the way you're dividing the scriptures, then I would just encourage you to be cautious and watchful, because you might wrongly divide something that's going to hurt you, friend. You don't want to participate in something that's going to have dire consequences. Now, what about conscience? You know, I came across this website. This is a church. I'm not going to give you the name of the church because I don't want to do that right now. But I come across this website for this church. It's a very popular church. It's a large church. They're in the United States. They're very influential. And I was searching for a few things about Halloween, just curious to get kind of what, you know, churchianity is saying. And, you know, they have a history of Halloween on here, and it's pretty accurate. And they're talking about the Celtic tradition. That's kind of where we kind of trace it back to. They talk about, you know, some of the practices. They were trying to appease evil spirits, spirits of the dead. They talked about how the Catholics, you know, kind of coined All Hallows Eve or All Hallowed Eve. By the way, that's where the Catholics, really, they were worshiping the dead as well. I mean, it was a day to worship the dead, to pray to the dead, to honor the dead. Some just prayed and worshiped saints. Others worshiped spirits, evil spirits. But they bring in this thought here on this website. This is a church's website. And they bring in this thought about conscience. And they said this: if dressing in costumes and going door to door offends your conscience, don't do it. If it doesn't bother you, if it doesn't offend your conscience, celebrate Halloween. And I thought, wait a second. Listen, the argument of conscience in this sense, the way most people argue it, is a little subjective. And I'm going to go back to this thought of, okay, look, does it or does it not offend your conscience? Well, does that really even matter? I mean, the Bible says to be transformed, you've got to renew your mind. So the better question would be, not if it offends your conscience. What if your conscience is seared? I mean, hello, what if you've been given over to the lust of your own flesh? You say, well, it doesn't offend me. Well, because you're lustful. Well, it doesn't bother me. Well, because you're carnal. Oh, it doesn't bother me. You know what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He said, I really want to speak to you as spiritual people, but I can't. I must speak to you as carnal people, because that's what you're acting like. Strife, divisions, carnality, there's lust. I mean, are we really going to sum this up on the argument of whether or not it offends me or not, and that's the determiner of if I'm going to do something or not? Well, listen, Halloween is not going to offend your flesh, friend. It is not going to offend that part of you that Paul said has to be disciplined. It's not going to offend that part. The better question is, does it grieve the Holy Spirit? Does it offend God? What does God say on the matter? Does it offend him? Listen, something may offend God and not offend you, but if you're going to make the right decision, you're going to choose the thing that pleases God, not whether or not it offends you or not. Oh, friend, listen. Doesn't matter if it bothers you or, you know, if it does or if it doesn't bother you. I mean, which part of you are we talking about here? Now, if we're talking about you are being led of the born-again spirit, the part of you that's alive unto God, if that part is grieved, you want to be sensitive to that. Galatians talks all about this. You know, he says the born-again spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. And so you want to be sensitive that if the spirit is grieved, you don't want to do anything that grieves the spirit. You don't want to do anything that grieves your born-again spirit. Paul said, that part of me desires to do what is right. But he said, there's another part of me that is contrary. You know, he talks about this in Romans 7. Galatians is full of this. So listen, I was shocked, really, but not surprised. You know, I guess I was hoping for better. But this is the state of a lot of churchianity today. Church as industry. You know, this seeker, you know, the whole thing is about, you know, seeker, right? It's seeker. We're a seeker. You know, we don't want to offend anybody. And, you know, telling somebody, you know, hey, maybe you shouldn't celebrate Halloween might come across as a little strong. And so let's rephrase that. Because we don't have definitive answers. So, hey, if it doesn't bother you, then go ahead. Well, listen, friend, does it bother God? Does it offend or grieve Holy Spirit? Does it grieve the Word? Does it grieve the anointing? Does it grieve the angelic hosts? Listen, again, I know I'm repeating, but I want you to seriously consider this. It doesn't matter if you don't see anything wrong with it. What matters is if he sees anything wrong with it. I'm talking about your Heavenly Father. I'm talking about your big brother Jesus. I'm talking about the husband, the head of the bride of the church, Jesus. Listen, hey, if he's dressing up and if he's participating, well, he's the author and the finisher. So whatever he authorizes, then do. But listen, if you're having to cram him into that scenario, if you're having to force fit Holy Spirit into a scenario of celebrating Halloween, then you might wrongly be dividing the scripture. You might be dividing the scriptures wrongly. I want to encourage you to make sure that you accurately divide the scriptures. He said, I am holy. He said, I am holy. Do you see that holiness of God being a participant in the things of darkness, death, and evil? Well, friend, I don't think it's a hard argument. Now, I know in the last few minutes, I know what you're saying. You don't like what I'm talking about. Hey, you know what? That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But I'm just encouraging you, friend, to really give this some consideration. Listen, you're the salt of the world. But salt can lose its saltiness. Remember that scripture? You're the light of the world. But did you know that the light can hide itself? The light can hide itself. You're to be the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Do you realize that that city could uproot itself from its high place and fellowship with the low? Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew. You know, he made a decision to associate himself with some bad folks doing some bad things. Don't be like Lot. Stay in the high places, friend. Set your mind, the Bible says, on what? Things above, not on things of the earth. James tells us that there is a wisdom that's devilish, but he said there's another wisdom that comes from above. We want the things from above, friend. Listen, I hope you've been encouraged. I hope I've challenged you a little bit here. Think about it. What about Halloween? Well, we're out of time today on the podcast, friend. Thank you so much for tuning in. This has been Grace for This City podcast. Hey, look, if we can help you in any way, we would love to do that. Send us an email at hello@gracecitychurch.tv. That's hello@gracecitychurch.tv. Or give us a telephone call, 870-741-9099. Hey, we'd love to pray with you and for you. Send us your prayer requests. Call in. Give us your prayer request. We'd love to partner with you, join up, hook up with you. We want to believe God with you for what he's doing in your life. Hey, if you want to help the podcast out and financially support what's going on here so we can keep the podcast out there on all these podcast platforms going out into all the world, man, we'd love for you to join us in that. You can send us an offering. You can go to the website, gracecitychurch.tv/give. You can text the give, 84321, follow the prompts. Or you can mail a check, P.O. Box 7, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. Thank you so much, friend, for tuning in today. Until next time, be blessed.